Take your Bible, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Ephesians chapter 4. I said this yesterday morning when I began in the leadership training sessions, and I want to say it to you today with all of you here. You would expect a guest speaker to say to you, well, it's just an honor to be here. It's a privilege to be here. Thank you. I want to say to you with all of my heart, I mean it. I'm just going to tell you this right now. And my wife and I, we were, can I use this term, like feeling the vibes together a while ago, sitting there. If I lived in Athens, Georgia, this is where I'd come to church. I'm telling you, what a sweet spirit that you have among yourself for the glory of God. To sing with you, to fellowship with you. It's an interesting thing. As a pastor for 40 years, I don't know how many times I said I could never be an evangelist because I couldn't go and be with a church for a week, fall in love with them, and then have to go to another church. Guess what we're doing? But I'm just going to tell you right now, I mean what I say. I love to be able to stay around here with y'all and worship with you. You love the Lord and you love one another, and it's evident, and you love His Word. So keep on keeping on. And it's a delight to be among you for the second time. And there's some sweet connections that have been made over these 2 years and so on. And to be able to come back. And so I just thank the Lord for it and His kindness to us. And so thank you. Thank you, Brother Brinson, for allowing Denise and me to be here. And we sure love Brinson and Joanna. And I'm going to tell you what. I am reliving my life just a little bit this morning. Right over there. Cooper and Thomas. I used to sit on the front row. My dad was a pastor. And I mean, I was involved in everything going on. Are you ready for this? I led congregational singing when I was 12 years old. I directed a choir when I was 14. And I could go on and on. So when I walked in and saw those boys sitting there, I went, that's not the church of tomorrow. That's the church of today. So use these young men. I love it, man. Hallelujah. So, Brother Mike, you've just been replaced. I'm just, anyway. Well, let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you for the blessed joy of being here today. Lord, how sweet and how kind you are. How marvelous. It's all of your grace. We deserve hell. But you've saved us. You rescued us from ourselves. You've placed us in Christ. I'm grateful to know that every moment of our life, no matter how awful it gets here or in our own life, we always have hope because the tomb is empty. Yes. And today, Lord, we're reminded fresh and anew that even while we're gathered here, it's a reminder that today may be the day we hear the voice and the shout and the trump. And Lord, we're looking forward to seeing you face to face. But in the meantime, we're grateful to know that you are here. Grateful that we can look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at God the Father's right hand, and you are interceding for us. And we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Teach us, unite our heart to fear your name. We love you. Thank you for first. Lord, thank you for first loving us. In Jesus' name, and all the believers said, amen. Amen. Follow along with me as I read in Ephesians chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you are called and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heaven, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. If you buy a car and you sit down in that automobile and, you know, no more do we say put your key in the ignition, you punch the button, you expect that automobile to function as an automobile. And if it doesn't, then you take it to the repair shop and you get it right and you get it the next time. As you go to pick it up at the repair shop, you push the button and you want it to function as it's supposed to. Well, Genesis 1 tells us that God created man in the image of God, whereby the function of man is to be a reflection of who God is. When you think about all that's been going on in our world, it is obviously the opposite, because that image of God was marred by sin. And when man in his sinful condition is living as he is, he's not functioning as God created man to be. And Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God is the righteousness of God. It is who God is. And we as sinful man now are short of being what we were made to be in creation, the reflection of the glory of God, made in the image of God. Hallelujah for Jesus Christ. Amen. Who He, as 2 Corinthians 5 says, who became sin for us. He who knew no sin, but took on sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, through Christ alone, we are able to function as God so ordained. And having said that, for each of us individually as believers, we are not living our life We live the life of Christ. Paul said it this way, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. Are you ready? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. And so therefore, if we're going to be a reflection and what we were created to be, then Christ takes our sin, and at the point of salvation, when we receive Him by the faith He even gives us, He comes to dwell in us. The Holy Spirit comes to live in us. God the Father comes to live in us. John 14 tells us this very specifically. And now, Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, for the glory of God, lives His life out of us that we may reflect who God is. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Having said that, what's the church supposed to look like? If the church is the body of Christ, how's it supposed to function? Well, John, or Ephesians chapter 4 tells us. I want to dive in just for a little bit here this morning to a few verses, and I want you to note with me in particular, the first thing I want you to see, number one, is the commitment of the church. The church is to function in such a way that God is glorified. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And for a church to function in a way that glorifies God, then it can only be accomplished through Christ. And so therefore, as the body of Christ, there's a commitment that we need to, may I say, a journey that we need to be on. Notice verse 13 and look at it with me as I break it down for you. Starting back in verse 11, he gives certain offices to the church. And then in verse 12, these pastor teachers, the evangelists, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ. And so often, we stop right there. And we say, okay, we want everybody to serve. Everybody needs to serve. And I agree, totally agree. Everybody needs to be involved. I totally agree. So if I just stand up here and I'm just going to role play as if I were pastor for a moment, and I'd say, all right, all of you need to serve. All right, now go serve. Well, what do you want me to do? Well, what's the purpose? What's the function? There's where we need to sink our taproots into verse 13. Look at it. He says, till or until. It's an adverb marking the goal of equipping. I want to repeat this. The little word adverb here, until, sets the stage to teach us the goal of the equipping that is to be played out from 11 and 12. Until, notice what he says, we all. Now, I don't need to ask you this, but how much is all? My dad used to say it this way, all is all is. That's all is. It's all. That's, if you're a born-again believer, created in the image of God and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and Christ living His life out of you, this is for you. Amen. You're part of the all. Amen. Okay? So, until we all come in the unity of the faith. Now, I want you to notice this word, come here, or attain. It's a verb. Now, watch this, please. The moment you look at this, you find yourself going, okay, there's a destination in mind. There's something we must achieve. That's not what this word is saying. This word is a word that's a figurative language for that we are all on this spiritual journey. Are you tracking with me now? A spiritual journey. And without exception, we all are on this spiritual journey. And we all on this spiritual journey do not operate in isolation. I love what my brother said a while ago. Hallelujah for the church. Because the church is Christ. And the family, the body of believers, the family of God is the greatest family on the planet.
Amen.
And I want to develop this a little more in just a moment. But notice he says, now, so here we are. So let me paraphrase a little bit. He says he gave us these individuals to perfect, to work, to edify. There's a goal here until we all of us, come in the unity of the faith. Faith has to have an object. What is that object? Well, he gives it to us in this passage here. The unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. The unity of the faith. What is faith? Faith is doctrine resident in the soul. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Is the verb of eternal existence, that is who he is. I just don't have blind faith. The more I come to understand who God is, the more I come to understand how much I can trust Him. And therefore, he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that, different Greek word, He becomes a rewarder of those who seek Him. Faith has to have an object. And in this passage, the object of faith is Jesus Christ. The unity of the faith is coming to know the doctrine of who He is. Now let me just stop and ask a very important question. Don't raise your hand. But how many of you know the Lord this morning? And when I ask that question, the first thing that comes to your mind is, He's asking me if I'm saved. Would you agree with me? I didn't ask you that. I'm asking you, how many of you know Jesus? Oh, we'll stand and sing, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. But I really don't know this one that I'm singing about. Let me ask you a question. How many of you today know who my wife is? How many of you in here know? Can you point her out? Yep. Now let me ask you a second question. How many of you in this room know my wife like I know my wife? And you know something? The Christ in us, the hope of glory, who's living His life out of us, of which this church is to look like, because it's His body. Because you see, you all pointed, if you know who Denise is, those of you who know, you pointed to that gal right there. Because you know why? She looks like Denise. You know why she looks like Denise? I'm going to blow you away with my intelligence right now. Because she is Denise. And can I just tell you something? Been married to her for over 44 years. He gets sweeter every year. I'm sorry you don't really know her. I'm just going to tell you right now, she's way cool. I mean, there's things about her that I just sit in admiration of. I just go, wow, what a creation in the hand of God. And that you would give her to me. When's the last time you said that about your Jesus? When's the last time you sat at His feet? You open the Scriptures. You say, Jesus, I want to learn of You. Teach me You. Show me Christ. The goal of the church is that we all would come to the unity of the faith. Faith here is not, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. I've got to work this up. No, faith is doctrine that's resident in the soul. It is who Christ is.
Because he goes on to say, notice, to the knowledge, notice, till we all come in the unity of the faith. And by the way, as all of us have a passion to come to know Jesus, who has redeemed us and who is now living His life out of us, it's going to produce not uniformity, it's going to produce unity, because all of us are longing to want to know our Jesus. And I said this yesterday, I'm going to say it again here. I promise you, yes, every church, because it's the body of Christ, the church is going to go through persecution. Because Christ was crucified. And the fellowship of His sufferings. Huh? But let me just say this. You want to know where troubles are in churches today? It's when you get your focus off of Jesus. And you want to come to the unity of the faith and coming to know Christ, you'd stop church splits. And I'm not on a soapbox. I'm just a broken, burdened man that I've seen things over my lifetime that I'm telling you, it's a wonder the church is still surviving. But I know that it will, because I know who's building it. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We're a part of that which is not going to be victorious. It is victorious. Because the tomb is empty. So he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Would you notice with me, please? Go to, first of all, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. To your right, just a couple pages. Philippians chapter 3. I want you to see the heart of Paul here. When it says, and coming to the knowledge of the Son of God, it's the accurate knowledge of who and what Christ is. And what did Paul say about it all? Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, more than that, I count all things. I mean, broader than his thoughts to consider any rival to his total trust in Christ. He said, I count all things but loss for the excellency, the superiority of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, refuge, rubbish, that I may, and the word win here means to gain, to come to understand, to know Christ. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. In other words, can I say it that way? Not being a Pharisee. But that which is through, on the basis of the faith of Christ. Coming to know who He is. You see, all of you exercise faith in these pews. Not a one of you came in here this morning and got down on your knees, looked underneath to see who constructed these pews. You came in and you sat down. Because you have sat in these pews many times and you have found them to be reliable. Friends, the more we come to know Christ and the righteousness of Christ, and what you will find Him to be reliable, and you'll want to learn of Him and know of Him more and more. Because I'm going to tell you, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and His name is Jesus. He's redeemed you, He's purchased you, and He is your life. And Paul goes on to say, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. I want to know Him. Accurate knowledge of Him. Go back now to Ephesians with me, chapter 4. And notice our next phrase here in verse 14. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, accurate knowledge of the Son of God, unto, we're all on this journey now, to a mature, perfect man. Did you get you all? That's plural, right? Man is singular. Who is the man? The church here is seen as a whole, as one new man in Christ. And we are on this journey whereby all of us are growing in the knowledge of who Christ is. And day by day, we are involved in each other's lives because we are on this journey that is saying Jesus is our life, the church is our life, and therefore the church is not our programs, the church is not our visions, the church is not what we're... The church is Jesus Christ. We are all to be coming to know Him and mature in Him. Yes, we're made up. The church is made up of individuals, but it's not individuals doing what they think is right or best, but individuals who are centered, surrendered and centered on the Christ who is within them, walking by faith and growing in the knowledge of Christ. And are you ready? I love what he says here in verse 14. Or 13, unto a mature, perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What's the standard? It's Christ. To come to understand the fullness of Christ, of who He is. There's not a person in this room, starting with two men in here in particular, who should know, because this is the way we think of it, that should know more about the Bible. I mean, the only difference between Brinson and myself is there's only two verses in the Bible I haven't memorized. He's memorized it all. That's the way we look at preachers a lot of times. You realize all of us are to be coming to know the Scriptures, to come to know who Christ is. This is the Word of God. And the standard for ministry is Jesus Christ. I said this to the group yesterday, and we'll say it to the church today because it's such a burden in my own heart. When's the last time that you heard somebody maybe visits here or visits another, you visit another church and you walk out and you go, this is what normally you hear, wow, what a friendly church. Wow, what a spirited church. And even some of the things I said a while ago. You know what should really be said about every local church? Watch this. If the local church is the body of Christ, then people ought to be able to walk out the door and say, that church reminds me of Jesus. And I'm for everything I've heard and seen a part of this service today. It's been a blessing. But like Ron Hamilton's song, when you walk out, I saw Jesus in you. I saw Jesus in you. In the words you said, and on it goes. It's a conviction of my own heart this morning. See, I can't change anybody, and I don't want anybody to meet me. I want them to meet the Christ in me. And so as we grow in this, he says, and if you'll notice what he says, that we're all coming to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto this perfect man, this coming to know who this man is. It is Christ. Ephesians 2:15. Notice what he says there. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of 20, one new man, the church. Who is this new man? It's Christ. And let me say to you this, and I'm going to move on to the second point real quick. And that is, do you realize that as believers, we walk in newness of life every moment of our life? We say, oh, I just want to go back to the old days. I don't. I'm grateful for all I've learned over the years. Thankful for all the things that God has taught me. But are you ready for this? I'm walking in newness of Christ right now. I'm in newness of Christ right now. That's gone. I'm in newness of Christ right now. It's fresh. It's wonderful. And everything else is decaying around me. And I'm getting old. And last night I got on the treadmill a little while and trying. And I want to tell you what, after a while, I felt my 66 years old. But in Christ, in me, is newness of life. The well of life springing up. And that's what the church should be. The church is a well of new life springing up when it's all about Jesus. Because if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men into me. And you're going to, as you go down the road in days, there'll be things that you'll scratch your head about and you'll wonder what's going on. But I'm going to tell you what, if Colossians 1, in all things, that he might have the preeminence. The caution, number two, the children in the church. The children in the church. Notice verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. He wants us to grow up. And that happens when all y'all, daily, in the Word, saying, teach me, show me Christ. There was a professor at Bob Jones University many years ago named Charles Brokenshire. He was handicapped, and when he would sit on the platform when somebody was preaching, he would sit there and his legs were with braces. And when he would sit there, he would listen to that preacher. And he would wait. And when that preacher exalted Christ and spoke of the blood, Dr. Brokenshire would reach down, he'd grab that leg, and he'd throw it up over the side of the pew that he was sitting on. He'd say, "Amen! Amen!" Because you know what? He finally struck oil. He finally got to the preeminent point of it all. We have children running around in churches today because we're not coming to know Christ. We're not maturing under this perfect man. And we get so sidetracked. Children, I have grandsons, they're 8 years old. And one of my grandsons in particular, you can get his attention maybe for 5 seconds. He's perpetual motion. You want to know why Jesus has a hard time speaking to us? It's because we're always on the run. And he doesn't shout. Be still and know that he is God. And I'm going to tell you, if a church is going to look like Christ and not be children, we're not going to be running all over the place trying to fulfill all of the responsibility, everything that we would think we need to. We need to sit at the feet of Jesus and say, "Jesus, what do you want your church to be looking like?" Because busyness is not to be equated with spirituality. We have salvation rest. We also need to learn how to rest in Christ. And then the characteristics of the church are given to us in 15 and 16. But we speak the truth in love. See, if you're coming to know Jesus and you come to know His character, you have perfect, accurate knowledge. Somebody walks up to you and says, "Hey, can you help me with this burden in my life?" Now you're able to speak to them as Jesus would speak to them, with compassion, with truth, and you would do it in love. So much so that you would grow up in all things, in every way, which is the head, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, and so on. Let me give you this quick illustration. My dad, I always laughed at my dad. My dad would only wear shoes like I have on this morning, that you could tie up. And this is what my dad would say. I always laughed about this. He'd say, "I can't wear loafers. I can't wear slip-ons, whatever." He said, "I got to have a shoe that I can tie up. You ready? Because it keeps my foot together." I said, "Dad, I've never seen your toe just take off and go down the road." But I know what he meant. If you know, you're jumping ahead of me. When you wear shoes that you can tie them up and they're secure. Are you with me? A loafer, your foot kind of slips in it, you know, whatever. A lot of churches look like those loafers. We're just kind of... But the only thing that will hold this congregation together and the ministry going forward is when all y'all surrender to the Christ in you to come to know this Christ so that He can live His life out of you, because you can't live the Christian life. Jesus didn't live the Christian life. He is the Christian life. And when all y'all are pointed toward Him, and when if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And you ask yourself this question every day of your life. Do I know Him? Teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way. Thy guiding grace afford, teach me thy way. The characteristic of the church, the vision is to learn Christ and to function as Christ. And I will end here. May I ask, parents, how many of you are teaching your children Christ? And how do you do that? Well, start in the Gospels. It's an easy place to start. And look for the characteristics of Christ. Go to Matthew 9:36, real quick. Matthew 9:36. This is so vitally important. The plane is landed, all right? It's not the tarmac yet, but it's landed. Matthew 9:36. I'm going to ask you this question before I read the verse. What does this passage show me about Jesus? But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. All right, out of verse 36, what do you learn of Jesus? What's a characteristic of him right off the bat? When he sees people, how does he see them? With love and compassion, right? So what do you do? That all week, as you're teaching your children about, because if Christianity is Christ, then we need to come to know Christ. So all week, we teach our children to look for examples where we can show compassion. We say, Jesus, when I go to school today, help me to be compassionate. Because this world is like sheep. They're scattered. They have no shepherd. They need Jesus. And the Jesus in me needs to speak to these individuals. And so all week long, you show your children. For instance, you're in the car. And an ambulance comes by. You say, Cooper, lead our family in prayer for whoever's in that ambulance, that rescue squad, whatever you want to call it. I know the words have changed over the years here. What are you teaching your children? The characteristics of Christ. To be compassionate toward people who are hurting, who need a shepherd. I'm going to go where angels fear to tread, I know. But you're going down the street, and there is a group of people who are parading a certain lifestyle that we know Scripture says is an abomination. What would Jesus do?
Well, I'll tell you what.
But the Christ in us. Hey, Cooper. Hey, Thomas. That is sin. Those poor folks don't even understand the choices they're making. They need Jesus. Let's pray for them. Let's pray that somebody will come along and share the gospel with them. Having compassion, Jude says, some make a difference. Our children need to learn who Jesus is. And are you ready? We do not live WWJD. What would Jesus do? Okay, now that's what I'll do. No. What is Jesus doing? He's living His life out of us at that moment. And if I say, okay, this is what Jesus is, what would Jesus do? Okay, I'll do that. I'm operating in my flesh. Instead of surrendering to the Christ in me and saying, okay, Christ, what are You doing right now? You put me in this situation. You've given me this. And you've had opportunities to teach compassion all week long. I'm going to use your name, Thomas Cooper, man. He needs to clean up his room. Why don't you go help him and show compassion? That's what Jesus would do. Now, y'all are not brothers, are you?
No.
Okay. Are you friends?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Compassion. Are you with me? Are you tracking with me? And you just study the Scripture. You say, all right. We're going to look at this passage this week, and we're going to pray that we would see Jesus teach us compassion. Give us opportunities to be compassionate, to be loving. And then you can go on to the next verses about the laborers and so on, and I won't take the time to go into that. If a car breaks down, it's not functioning like it should. So I take it to the repair shop. The answer to every scenario in your life today is run to Jesus. He does more than repair. He transforms. We're not into reformation. We're into transformation. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. 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 Because as C.S. Lewis said, the one word that defines eternity is now. 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 New. Now. New. That's behind me. I'm pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. I can't change hearts, but I know someone who can. So how are we to function? Not like us. Not like you. But I function not even like Christ. I function as Christ. I don't become a little Christ because I still have an old sin nature. But I function as Christ. See, it's easy to want to say, I want to be like someone. Remember those commercials years ago? I want to be like Mike. See, y'all don't know this, but there's a Michael Jordan in me. It just never came out. No, the Christian life is not me being like Christ. It's being as Christ. Because I can't live my life. I'm a dead man. Dead in Christ, but alive in Christ. So how are you functioning? What transformation needs to come in your life this morning? How much of your life are you living on your terms, your way, instead of surrendering moment to moment by faith in this Christ who is worthy of all the glory and praise, that we may function in the image of God for the glory of God? Would you bow your head with me, please? Would you take time for a moment to put into a sentence what God has said to you this morning in such a way that you could repeat that sentence to someone else? What has God said to you this morning? I'm convinced of this. Every time we gather, that the Word of God is always profitable, and that God is speaking to every individual. So what has He said to you? And here's the next part. Will you obey? And it may be that you've come here today and you've never received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Jesus died for you to live His life through you, to give Himself to you. And that's the Christian life. Would you receive Him today? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And believers, are you living your life or the Christ life? How are you functioning to the glory of God? And parents, are you teaching your children Jesus? I don't know what God is saying to you. I'm going to turn it over to our pastor to let him give the invitation as you would do in your church here. All I'm asking you to do is respond to Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we give it to You. It is Thine. And what a Savior You are. In Jesus' name, amen.